Morning. I want to welcome you today, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're always delighted to have visitors with us. And just to let you know, we're really excited about what God is doing here at Grace Fellowship Chapel. As we came to the end of 2012, one of the things that I think many of us were feeling, but was also impressed upon my heart, is that God is in the process of making things new here, and we could have great expectations for this new year. And as we began to pray and kind of envision what that might look like, we began the year with a series on worship, which we just concluded last week. We said that worship really matters. We came to kind of understand that worship, in terms of a definition that we wanted to use, is all of life lived rightly in relationship with God. And that works not just for the first 6 or 7 weeks of the year, but that will work for all of 2013. For as long as God gives us, we can really be passionate about living our lives rightly in relationship with God. That is the worship we need to offer Him. And as we do that, then we can kind of transition into recognizing that, hey, you know what? We live in the trenches daily. Life is not easy. And when we're in the trenches, that's not a place that we sometimes kind of just slide into a worship mode very easily. And so as I've been thinking, talking with Ryan and trying to come up with some ideas, this is still a work in progress, but there's going to be some things that we want to look at in terms of thinking about being in the trenches and what our life may look like as we're working through some of these things. And kind of the verse that first came to my mind is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you probably know the verse, and I'll read them now and try to give you just a little bit of context here. And we're going to use that to sort of springboard into this next series. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then I want to add verse 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it is with thanksgiving that we have gathered together today to give you our worship and our praise. We see so many ways that you have poured out your blessing, your abundance upon us. We have so much to be thankful for. And yet, as I think of Matt's prayer and I search my own heart, I know, Lord, that being in the trenches, sometimes that's hard to give you thanks. Sometimes I want to complain, and sometimes I begin to really murmur. And so I ask, Lord, first and foremost, that you forgive me. That you forgive me for taking the good so easily, but complaining when things aren't as I believe they should be. I pray that you will use our study today and our look in this series of what life is in the trenches to help us have new perspective, to see that you have not failed us, you've not forsaken us, but you are with us in the trenches. And you've given us an opportunity to let our light so shine before men that they will give glory to you, our Father in heaven. So Lord, teach us, and I pray that you would just touch my lips, that what is said this morning would be from your heart, that would encourage all of us together as we desire to serve you. We'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul says to be wise, to take advantage of the opportunities that we're given, to redeem the time, to sort of really make a wonderful and wise investment of the time that we are given, making the most of every opportunity. In the Greek, the word there is not the word chronos. Chronos is the time that we have in terms of seconds and minutes and hours and days and months and weeks. It's the word kairos. Kairos speaks of the opportune time, an opportune moment. It speaks of crisis. It speaks of breaking in. And we use it, the biblical writers use it to express in particular when God breaks into the ordinary, if you will, of our daily routine, into our chronos with the opportune moment to experience Him and to recognize His presence. So we could say, and we do say, that it was Kairos time when Jesus was born as a baby in history. God sort of split the veil between time and eternity, sent His Son into the world. Jesus is born. He lives a life before men so that we can see what it means to have a relationship with God the Father. And then it's Kairos time, at just the right moment in time, Jesus dies on the cross. He dies for the sins of humankind. He dies not for anything He has done wrong, for He is sinless, but He dies willingly to take your place and mine so we might have eternal life. And then I want to project that out just a little bit, that Kairos time exists for you and I. That you and I are living at the most opportune time in history to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share what it means to have a personal relationship with God through His Son Jesus, and to share that message with men, women, and children. You and I are in the trenches where there are others who are in those trenches going through painful experiences of life. Now, as I began to think of this series, and again, we're trying to kind of project out what it might look like, you know, I began to think of the trenches in terms of World War I. And recently, there's just been a few programs on TV that have kind of emphasized that, and also a movie. Some of you may have seen War Horse. It's to me, it's a wonderful movie, but so much of it depicts the life and experience in the trenches. I think of growing up and watching Sergeant York and how he kind of single-handedly seems to win the war as he gets the Germans out of the trenches. But the life in the trenches, as I was reading about it, it was no picnic. Sometimes it was very unhealthy. It spoke of lice and other things I don't want to really get into, but it spoke of rats as big as cats, and how because of the carnage of war, you know, there wasn't really the time to bury the bodies in the way that should have been cared for, and the rats would just kind of go to town, and the inhumanity as one army would jump out of the trenches and try to take the next line, and they'd be gunned down and machine gunned down, and it was just reading it kind of makes you ill. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, how do I want to use this war image to describe in some way what you and I go through? What are our trenches? Well, is it not a trench of sort when you and I receive a diagnosis that we weren't expecting, or a family member receives a diagnosis of cancer? Is it not a a sense of being in the trenches and having to deal with things that maybe we weren't thinking of being having to deal with. When we find that relationally there are things going on in our families or extended families that bring about divorce and brokenness and all kinds of pain and heartache. I think of those who, you know, go to work one day and filled with excitement about what they're going to do, and all of a sudden they get an envelope, and in that envelope is the pink slip that says your service is no longer needed. And I was reading just this past week about one of the major corporations that's going to have another huge layoff. And I was reading about those who work at Fort Meade, how they're going to be put on a four-day work week, and how that will mean a 20% decrease across the board in benefits and salaries, and how that will impact those folks. What does our trenches look like, and how are we going to respond when we find ourselves in the trenches? Well, I thought to begin with, let's almost keep this a little more positive. And so I wanted to go back to the book of Joshua. Remember Joshua? Joshua was Moses' servant. And after Moses dies, he's given charge over the people of Israel. And it's his to take them in to the promised land. And I want us to look at chapter 6. We're going to read about the Battle of Jericho. But before we get there, I wanted to read just a few verses from chapter 5. Because chapter 5 really sets, the end of chapter 5 sets the stage for chapter 6. And we read, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or are you for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Joshua is preparing for this moment when he and all of Israel will really be entering into the trenches. They have been promised by God for hundreds of years that they will one day inhabit this promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey, that is filled with every conceivable blessing. They're going to be taking over cities that they didn't build. And they're going to go in and possess and enjoy the fruits and the harvests of vineyards they didn't plant. And all kinds of abundant images come to mind. But before that can happen, before that can really be theirs, they have to get down into the trenches. They have to fight a battle for it. And this is the first battle that we're really going to look at in the book of Joshua. And Joshua, I think, as commander, He just wants to kind of get away. He wants to collect his thoughts. He wants to begin to think about his strategy. He wants to commune with the Father. He wants to speak with God and sense God's direction and God's purpose and what God would have him to do. And as he's out by himself, he sees a man. This man seems to be dressed in battle armor, and I can't help but picture, as we read that verse again, when Joshua saw him with a drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua went up to him, that Joshua maybe had his own hand on his sword and was ready for anything. As he saw this man with sword drawn and wondered what this encounter would be, he says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" In other words, are you for Israel? Or are you for the Jerichoites? Is that how I should say that? The people of Jericho? Oh, my gosh. The people of Jericho. You know, whose side are you on? And then this angelic being says, I am here as the commander of the Lord's army. He is there as the commander of the Lord's army. That he has a rank, if you will, above Joshua. And Joshua and his human army is, in a sense, subordinate to this commander and his army that Joshua at this point is not seeing. He's here as the commander of the Lord's army. And as Joshua hears that, he falls down, we're told, in reverence. He begins to give worship to God. And this angel, this being, when Joshua is falling on his face and says, what would you have me to do? Do you have a word for me? Commander of the Lord's army says, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. As I read that, as I've thought about that, it to me puts everyday life in perspective. That when I enter into a day, when I think I'm going to, you know, go into the trenches of life, when you go into your day and when you get ready to face your trenches, they may be exactly like the ones I face. They may be a little different, but they're trenches nonetheless. I hear the commander of the Lord's army saying, this is our territory. This is my territory. This is my land. I need to keep that in perspective. And as I approach it, the word he has for me, I think the word that he would have for you is, we need to take off our sandals because where we're standing is holy ground. The commander of the Lord's army is telling us as we approach the trenches, we need to understand that that can be and is holy ground. That God is there, that God has a purpose, and God is going to work in and through that circumstance and through that situation as he brings about a victory that glorifies him. And the interesting thing here, as you hear that, does anybody remember, that sounds familiar? Was it kind of the same experience what Moses had? Moses was out tending sheep, kind of minding his own business, looking for a green pasture. And as he's leading sheep, he sees this bush, and this bush is burning, and it's burning, and it's burning. And instead of sort of being incinerated and burning out, it just continues to burn. And the scripture says Moses turns aside to go look at this phenomenon. Why does not this bush burn out? And as he approaches the bush, God speaks to him from the bush and tells him to take off his sandals because the place where he was standing was holy ground. There's a couple of things that come to mind there. First of all, you know, this wilderness place where Moses is, God is there, it's holy ground. This place where Joshua is bordering Jericho, the commander of the Lord's army shows up, it's holy ground. It seems to me the biblical thought is that wherever the Lord is can be holy ground. And if we approach it from the light that it's God's property and it's holy ground, that changes the perspective of how we enter into life and enter into the situation that you and I will face. But the second thing that comes to light is that why would God allow Joshua to have a similar experience to Moses as he prepares for battle? Because as I would think about it, probably Moses would have told this testimony many times throughout his life. He would have told the people, the children of Israel. He certainly would have told Joshua, "Joshua, I want to tell you about when I met God. I had, murdered a man in Egypt. I have run for my life. I was out in the desert of Midian. I thought I was washed up. I thought I was good for nothing. I just thought I was going to be a shepherd for the rest of my life. And then God met me, and my life was forever changed. He introduced himself to me as the great I am. And he gave me a commission, and he gave me a plan, and he gave me a purpose, and he sent me back." I think Joshua would have heard that story so many times that he probably could have told it himself, maybe even better than Moses. And yet God gives him a very similar experience. What I take from that is that Joshua can't live off of Moses' experience. That Joshua needs his experience with the Lord. Joshua needs his commissioning. Joshua needs his endowment with God's power and God's spirit for what he's being called to do. And just as, as I think that applies to them, it would apply to us. I can't live off of your Christian experience. I can be encouraged by your testimony, as you can be encouraged by my testimony. But you can't live off of my stories. You can't live off of my experience. You and I need to feed on the Word of God and experience God's grace and experience God's teaching, experience his truth kind of flowing through our spirit and encouraging us and exciting us and affirming his will in our lives, so that our own testimonies are coming forth. So what I want to say is there's a danger where you and I can become comfortable living on a secondhand faith. Where you and I can be comfortable living off the experiences of others. Where we can become comfortable in knowing that, yeah, God is great and God is good and he's doing wonderful things, and that's exciting and that's encouraging. But we're not opening ourselves up to where God is doing those good, great things in us as we are communing with him and drawing closer to him daily. You see, God's dream for you is bigger than what he's doing in my life. God's dream for me is bigger than what he's doing in your lives. But collectively, together, the sharing of those experiences and sharing of what he is doing ought to excite us to know that he is great, that he is good, and that he is at work in the trenches of life where I am living, where you are living, the 24/7 of the time that we are. Because if you only are going to live off of what you receive in this hour, it'll run out very quick. You'll meet up with some experience that somehow, that wasn't in the notes. Nothing more frustrating than walking into a college class and sitting down, and it's a pop quiz, and the professor gives you questions that weren't in the notes. was based on the book that you were supposed to read, but you didn't have time to read yet. Now, God's dream for you and for me is that we will come to experience Him and to grow in our love of Him and be able to be then equipped for life in the trenches. For Joshua, this was a redeeming the time moment. It was a spiritual epiphany. He was coming face to face with the commander of the Lord's army, and he was being told to take off his sandals. It was his commissioning. It was his moment to meet God and be encouraged for what he was about to face. The Lord was saying, Joshua, stop. Look around you. This is holy ground. It belongs to me, Joshua, and I am giving it to you. This battle is mine, and you are going to win. And this moment in Joshua's life becomes a sacred moment. A sacred moment, and we'll use the term a sacred action. He takes off his sandals because he's on holy ground. And I have to ask myself, and I will ask you, have you ever sensed that you are on holy ground? Have you ever come into such a real visceral kind of experience or encounter with God where you knew that his presence was so real, his power was so awesome and overwhelming that your response perhaps really was to fall on your face and to lie in his presence and worship him, but where you were moved to take off your shoes because you were on holy ground? See, I believe Joshua got up from the ground a different person. He was still the leader of Israel, but he was empowered in a way that he couldn't have imagined, in a way that he wasn't empowered prior to this experience. And God's word to him was that he was going to lead the people and they are going to be victorious. There's Jericho. It's a mighty city. It has thick, imposing walls. If archaeologists have it correctly, there may have been as many as 3 major walls to this city that made it impregnable. It just made it, in a sense, invincible. And as Joshua and the army is thinking of how do they scale those walls, how do they somehow bring down the city in defeat, he has this sacred time with God, and God says, this is my battle, this is my land, and I'm going to give it to you. The thought that comes to my mind is it's a miracle. It's going to be a miracle. And God is speaking from the perspective that it's a done deal. That God is speaking to Joshua from the perspective that victory will be won. 6:1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." It's a sense of past action that is done. I have delivered Jericho into your hands. You are going to be victorious. You are going to win. Too many bookmarks. And then he gives him this strategy that probably wouldn't make a bit of sense to the Pentagon. And God says to Joshua, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, well, let me read it because I don't want to mess it up. He says, I want you to march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have the priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. So if I'm understanding this correctly, they're going to get the ark. They're going to have the priests lead the ark. And the armed men are going to be behind the ark. And for 6 days, they're going to walk around the city in silence. However long it would take them to circumvent the city and the city's walls, the army of Israel would walk around in a circle. Now, some of you have watched VeggieTales. And you probably know some of what happens there. But, you know, there's a good chance that they were being made fun of. What's the matter with you guys? Are you chicken? Come on up and try to take us. Ha, ha, ha. You know, they're just walking around. Really silent. There's no, you know, well, our God is bigger than your God. They're silent. Every day. For 6 days, just a precision of marching around the city. And I can't help but wonder if day 2, there wasn't just a little sense of more spring in their step, a sense of confidence, you know, that they're trusting in their God. As the cries of the people from Jericho and the army of Jericho would fall down, rain down upon them, you know, they weren't fazed, they just kept marching. And the 3rd day, and the 4th day, and the 5th day. You know, maybe by the 6th day, you know, they could have done double time if they were asked. But they just marched around with such confidence. Maybe their heads were held a little bit higher. Maybe there was just a sense of building momentum that God is at work. God is doing something. They were trusting in their God. And there wasn't anything wrong with the silence. But something was building. And so finally, they come to the 7th day. And then we're told that they have the ark and they have the priests. And the Lord says that when you hear this long trumpet blast, then have all the people give a loud shout. And when they do, the walls will collapse. So they've marched around now once a day for 6 days. Now they're going to march around 7 times on the 7th day. And as they come towards the completion of this last march around the city, the ram horns sound and this loud shout goes up and all of the 600,000 men in the army begin to raise their voices. And as they do, and I won't try to do it, the walls begin to crumble. You know, I don't know exactly what happens. You know, I've read in commentaries that the commander of the Lord's army, now his unseen host, are pushing the walls over. I've heard in some commentaries that there was perhaps an earthquake or something that helped a little bit. Maybe it was just something about the shout and the loudness of it, the volume of it, that just kind of pierced the air. I do know that I think it was in 1998, someone actually tested this, that LSU was playing Auburn, and the stadium was filled with ruckus fans, and they were shouting so loudly that just a few miles away, a meter that registers earthquakes registered an earthquake from the shouts of the people going out in the stadium. Some of you may remember a few years ago the Seattle Seahawks were playing in a playoff game. There was this awesome, fantastic run that the guy should have been tackled probably about 30 times, each two or three times by each player on the opposing team. But he didn't get tackled. He scores a touchdown. There was such an enormous response. If I remember, the stadium shook. It was like an earthquake. I don't know how God chose to do this, but we read the walls fell down and the army of Israel went straight in. Just as God had said he would do. And I'm not going to worry too much about the miracle of how, because I know that my God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And so if he can create out of nothing everything that I see, I believe he can rearrange and restructure his laws to do whatever he needs to do to accomplish his will and to accomplish his purpose. And he can do the same in your life and in mine. When we're in the trenches, and we don't know what we will do or how we possibly can win, he is with us. And if we trust him and believe in him, I'm convinced that the victory will be ours. Since early November, my son-in-law, should say the week before Thanksgiving, my son-in-law was diagnosed with colon cancer. It's one of those things, you dread to hear, but you figure, all right, they'll go in and do surgery, and, in a week's time, this whole thing will be over, and there'll probably be some follow-up stuff, And, here we are. Now it's February, and Kevin just completed his chemo and his radiation, and now we'll have, 8 to 12 weeks of recuperation before they do surgery. And every day I've been trying to send him a scripture and a prayer, and some days have been good, some days have been bad. But I sent him the prayer this morning, and he shot me back a text message, and he said, I feel really different today. I feel really good. Now, I don't know what that means, other than he feels really good and he feels different. As he's gone through this treatment, is he feeling good and different because now the radiation is over and the chemo is over? Or is he saying he feels different because something in his body feels different, that he senses that somehow now God has been moving and working through all of this, and the prayers are being answered, and what we have thanked God for and what we have believed him for way back in November is now starting to come to fruition? I don't know. But it was so encouraging to get a text from him to say, I feel different. I feel good. And I know 2 weeks talking to him, he was in such pain, in such agony. He was praying he wouldn't have to go to the bathroom because that was the worst. And so for him to say, I feel good, it's just an answer to prayer. And maybe, right now, the battle in the trenches has taken a time. turn, if you will. Our God is a God who can work miracles. And so whatever our trench, wherever we are, we're not alone. It's not helpless or hopeless. Because the commander of the Lord's army is with us. And Joshua sees that. Joshua experiences that. And the victory is won. So as we move forward in this series, we want to look at some experiences that we may face in the trenches and see God's faithfulness to help us to be victorious. And I think that's about as far as we'll go this morning. I think I got a couple of minutes. No, I don't. There's a story that's told about battle in the trenches. It's told, I've heard it from different perspectives, so it could be World War II, could be Korean War, Vietnam War. The way I saw it was World War I. These young soldiers, front lines, they knew that they were going to be asked to charge the enemy's trench, the enemy lines. They knew it could be their death. And so these young guys are given the orders. They're up over the top, and they're running towards the enemy lines. Machine gun fire starts out, and they're dropping all over the place. And these two guys that were best buddies, they were side by side, and they're both down. The order is given, and they kind of retreat back. They get back to their trench, and the one guy, he says, "My buddy's out there. I got to go get him. His commanding officer says, "No way, you're going to get killed. He's dead already. Leave him." And he jumps over the wall. He begins to crawl out. Machine guns, rifle fire left and right over his head. You know, he knows at any moment he could die. But he disobeyed the order, and he goes. He crawls out to where his friend is, and he gets him as gently as you can get a wounded man, and he begins to drag him back to the trench. Gets back to the trench, and he brings him down in, and he's dead, or he dies in his arms. And the officer says to him, "See, I told you, it was a waste of your time." And he said, "No, it wasn't. Because the words that he spoke to me when I got to him are exactly what I would have expected for him to say." And he said, "I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come." See, whatever we are going through in the trenches, whatever we may be experiencing pain-wise and discomfort-wise and fracture-wise and all that we're facing, we have one who is crawling out to rescue us. One that we can be sure will come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came into the world at just the right time to rescue sinners, of which I was certainly one of the chief of sinners, so that his glory at work in me would be to his praise. And so he works in you. Our battle in the trenches have eternal purpose and weight. The Lord says, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands." Father, we go into this series, and we understand it could be painful. Some things maybe we really don't want to face up to, and we know that there are some battles that they look like cannot be won. But we pray that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we will recognize that there is no battle that he cannot win, because he has won the victory for us through his death and resurrection. And I pray, God, that we will be encouraged to know that when we're in the trenches, when we're alongside those who are hurting and who are wounded, perhaps in ways just like us, we can be ambassadors of hope, because we have one who is faithful, one who came to rescue us. So, Lord, take this word and use it in our hearts and our lives in exactly the way that you need to this morning, because we're confident that your word does not return void. We want to be a people that redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity, because yes, the days we live in are evil, but you are greater than any evil. You are more powerful than any enemy, and you have declared that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, who loved us and who has given himself for us. May we know that, may we experience that, we pray in Jesus' name.
Sweeter than anything.
Father, as we find ourselves in the trenches of life, we want to know your heart. We want to know the greatness of your presence leading us to victory. We will thank you in Jesus' name.